impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus is overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on.
Got a hand. At this time, we'll dismiss our children's ministry kids. If you'll go down this way, go down the stairs in the front. And before you're seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you and tell them, welcome to church.
You saw in the at the end of the video there, a little verse of scripture said, no greater love has a man than the one that would lay down his life for his friends. And this song, this next song is How Great is the Love. And it's kind of, it's a lot about that. It's this great love that Christ gives us, that he would come and lay down his life for us, even though he's the king of the universe, that he would come and he would die for us. He would die for me. He would die for you. So would you guys stand with us and let's sing this song out and just reflect on how great God's love is for us.
How you love us. It is.
Thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, God, for second chances, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that we can be born again and added to your bloodline, God. I pray, God, for the rest of the service, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds so that we'd receive the message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone again. Did you like that last song? Man, I got chill bumps both services. It's awesome. And just a glimpse of what everybody experienced at Uprising last night as our night of worship. Sometimes God shows up. Sometimes God shows off. I love that phrase. We're nearing the end of this series, and hopefully we've learned together that God does show up in our world today, that He cares about us, that He is involved with us, and that He is here with us today. I don't know about you, but I'm a sucker sometimes. You know, internet, Facebook, all this, they can be a huge waste of time, but I'm a sucker sometimes. If I see a video, like, you know, they put these videos on there that their sole reason is to make you cry. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they just want to, like, pull at your heartstrings and make you sentimental. And so I saw this video the other day, and it was like, wait, you know, and they're always labeled something just to make you, like, I wonder what it is. So you got to click it, and you got to follow through. And it was like, wait till you see what happens when this guy puts on a pair of glasses. And I'm like, okay, what happens? You know, so I click it and watch, and it was pretty cool. I've got to admit that this was it was really kind of surprising. The video was of this guy, and he was with his family, and they're waiting. They receive a package, and he starts opening it, and it's a pair of glasses. And he's like, they tell a little bit of the story. He's colorblind, and these glasses will allow him to see color for the first time. I've never heard anything like this, so it's kind of crazy. And, you know, and so he's trying to be all cool, and he puts on the glasses. You know, he's like, and his family has bought all these flowers and set around, and he's trying to like, and you know, and he's like, oh yeah, and then you just see him lose it. I mean, the first time, you know, he's seen color, and he just absolutely starts bawling, and the family starts crying, and it's one of those videos, and I just, you know, and I had to do a little research. I'm like, okay, is this really real? And there's a company out there. And, you know, there's some people are completely colorblind, no color at all, and these glasses won't help them. But if they're partially colorblind, which it says like 80% of the people who are colorblind still see color, they just don't distinguish between different colors. And so everything looks kind of like monochromatic. And there's a company called Enchroma that makes these special glasses that kind of filter out and allows you to separate and see the different colors. And it was kind of interesting. They put a photo on their website of like, you know, it was like a field of flowers, and it was all kind of a green, palish, yellow. It was all kind of, and then, you know, when you put on the glasses, it's like all the different colors actually pop out. And there's all these videos. The glasses, of course, aren't cheap, but it's a real thing. And it was really interesting to watch it and think about it. If you've gone through your whole life thinking everything is kind of monochromatic, what would it be like to put on glasses like that, that suddenly kind of open up your world and let you see there's more that's there that you never knew about? I don't have any way personally to kind of relate to that, except that I remember when I was a kid and I got glasses for the first time, and I was riding on my way home. I'm like, oh my gosh, you can see the leaves on the trees. Have you ever, I mean, yeah. If you've ever put, I mean, because before everything was just a green blob. And you put on glasses, and all of a sudden the detail pops out, and you're like, wow, I didn't know that was there. And so just think about those two experiences, you know, being able to see color for the first time, being able to see detail for the first time, and now compare it to somebody that's born blind. Just put yourself in that position. You have no context for the world around you other than what you can touch, what you can feel, what you can smell, what you can hear. You have no contact. You have no even, you can't even imagine what the world looks like because you've never seen anything except complete darkness. And so when you kind of put yourself in that mind, you kind of start understanding the story we're going to talk about today. Matthew 6 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. It says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Our eyes are the window to the world around us. They allow us to see and experience what everything we are. And just stop for a minute. And if you look at the parables and you look at the stories and you look at the gospels, what you see is you see Jesus do kind of four types of healing. We see him made the lame walk, the mute talk, the blind see, and the deaf to hear. All of those physical healings are incredible, but really when it comes down to it, making a blind person see is one of the most amazing things that Jesus does. The eye is so complex, it's amazing. And so what we find here in John chapter 9, it's more than Jesus correcting astigmatism. It's more than Jesus healing color blindness. It's Jesus taking someone that's never experienced the world around them and give them sight. So John chapter 9, I'm going to be adventurous today. I'm going to tackle the entire chapter of John chapter 9. When I was looking at this, I was going to like, well, let's just do the first 11 verses. No, I got to keep going. I got to do the whole thing. So we're going to move fast today. A lot of scripture, but hopefully it will be a blessing to you. Let's start, jump right in. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, Jesus saw a man that was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And after saying this, get this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eye. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, it just looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "So how then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man that they call Jesus. He made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. And then I could see." So what I want to do today is take you kind of through 5 points that help explain this story to us. The first point that I want to share this morning is never say never. Never say never. Just how did Jesus start his ministry? Do you remember? We read about it in Luke chapter 4. Right after he was tempted, he enters the synagogue. He unrolls a scroll. We read about it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the tenant. He sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus opens the scroll, reads it, folds it up, sets it down, boom, drop the mic, walk off. Jesus has left the building. That's the picture we get right here. It's just like, okay, This is it. This is fulfilled right now in your presence. And so Jesus starts his ministry by saying, you know, "I'm going to perform miracles. I'm going to give the blind their sight back." And now I will say he's not just talking about physical blindness. He's also talking about spiritual blindness, recovery of sight for the blind. And so he starts his ministry saying there's going to be amazing things happen. Things that cannot be explained by science, by nature, by anything you have ever experienced in your past before. But Jesus is starting off. In John chapter 8, if you back up just one chapter from chapter 9, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This man that was born blind, he was out of opportunities. He had no hope to ever see again. But with Jesus, Jesus can make the impossible possible. And we have to learn to never say never. It was interesting when I was studying this, and the eye is so complex and vision is so complex. It is amazing. Things like that do not happen by accident. Can I just tell you? They are signs of an intelligent God that has created us and shaped us and made us. And when you look at the eye, this is what's amazing. Not only is there the physical aspect of your eye that has to function correctly, your brain has to function correctly for you to see. And so there's neural pathways that form between your eye and your brain. And I don't try this, okay? I hesitated to share this because I think some redneck would say, "Wow, that'd be cool to try." If you put a blindfold on a baby's eye and leave it there for the first 18 months of their life, they will be blind in that eye. Because the neural pathways never form between the eye and the brain. Okay, that's how complex this is. And what happens, it's an irreversible process. So if you are born blind, not only is your eye not functioning, your brain is not functioning, this cannot be reversed. This is impossible for a person to be born blind to be able to see again. And that's what makes this miracle even the more remarkable, is that when Jesus gets involved, he does the impossible here. And I'm telling you, even in the first century, they had to know that there was no hope for this guy. This guy, he was born blind. He is the rest of his life, he's going to be sitting on the side of the road begging for somebody to help him. That is the future that he has until Jesus came along. So how do we explain then why things like that happen in life? Can we explain things like that? Do we have an explanation? That brings me to the second point this morning. And the second point is simply this, that the will of God is the glory of God. I mean, there is so much in that statement right there. We could stay right here the rest of the service on that one sentence, that the will of God is the glory of God. Verse 2, we see, it says, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he might be born blind?" They were trying to explain it. Jesus, tell us how this makes sense. What does Jesus say? Verse 3, "Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." The disciples' assumption, which was popular in first century Israel, was that if somebody was suffering from sickness or a disability, it was a result of their sin or their parents' sin or a grandparent's sin, a generational sin. It was a result of something they did wrong. Now, the reason they believed this, they had good intentions. They didn't want to blame God for the suffering in the world. So when somebody was suffering, somebody was sick, they didn't want to say, "Well, God caused that." So they just said, "Well, it's their fault." It makes it much simpler that way, right? When we blame somebody for the situation that they are in. And so, you know, the disciples, they're just looking at this guy and saying, "Well, he's blind. Must be something that he did wrong." But what we learn from the entire New Testament is it's not always somebody's fault. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes our sin has severe consequences in life. And it does cause us to suffer, causes others to suffer. But we see sometimes a good example is Paul's thorn in the flesh. He's got a thorn in the flesh. We don't know why he has it. And what does God tell him when Paul asks to remove it? God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And so he's telling him it's not there because of something you did wrong. It's there because I want my power to be displayed through your life. In other words, the will of God is the glory of God. At some point in our life, we've got to realize that the circumstances that we are asking God to change are often the very circumstances that God is using to change us. And we don't like to hear that, do we? We want God to fix the problems in our life. "God, pull me out of this mess. God, fix it." We don't like to step back and think, well, maybe God has us here for a reason. Maybe God is using this to shape and to mold me to be more like Christ. We have a tendency when we get in situations like that, we start trying to find someone to blame. We like to blame others. And if we're in that situation, we try to blame someone else for the mess we're in. If someone else looking at it from the inside, they try to blame it on something. That's what the disciples are doing. They're trying to blame it. Well, he must have sinned. And we've got to learn that it's not always the result of a choice. Sometimes things just happen. We don't understand. We don't know why. But all we can say is God can use this for His glory. Romans 8 says this. It says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For God knew His people in advance. He chose them to become like His Son. God can take the worst things in life and turn them around and use them for good. That the works of God might be displayed in this blind man, it shows that God, He works in mysterious ways. We don't always understand it. Sometimes we go through hardship and suffering just so we can experience God's mercy and His power to deliver us. And I want us to realize the ultimate goal in life is the glory of God. Just stop and think about that. The ultimate goal in our life is to bring glory to God. Mark Batterson, in the book Grave Robber, he tells the story of a friend who has cancer. And this is what he said to him. He said, I'm going to keep praying for your healing, but healing isn't the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is God's glory. I'd love for God to glorify Himself by healing my friend, but even if my friend is healed, that wasn't the ultimate goal. The goal isn't the miracle. The goal is God's glory, and if you forget that, it's difficult to get through situations and circumstances in life. That's why cancer can't keep you from doing the will of God. Nothing can. You can glorify God under any and every circumstance. We need a new way of looking at problems in life, a way where we use our problems to glorify God. Instead of being lost in misery in our problems and focusing on our problems, we need to start thinking, how can we glorify God through what I'm going through? Hebrews 11 is a great example of that. And again, we just see this throughout Scripture. I've shared this passage before, but you have Hebrews 11 is an entire passage of people who have great faith, who have done great things for God. And then you get to verse 35, and it's out of nowhere. There were those who were tortured, refused to go in and go free, preferring something better. Others braved abuse, whips, chains, dungeons, stones, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants, wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them. They made their way as best as they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. See, even if we live faithful lives, it doesn't guarantee that we won't go through problems in life. And when we do, are we giving God the glory? Are we giving God the glory? That brings us to the next point in the story here. If we want to see God do the miraculous, most miracles require an act of blind obedience. A strange thing happened as the blind man experienced healing by the Lord. We know Jesus could heal from a distance. We saw that when He healed the centurion's son, right? He just spoke the word, it happened. And Jesus didn't have to do anything in particular to do the healing. But He made the mud, He put it on the guy's eyes. There's all sorts of reasons people think. Some people think, well, mud in their time, people thought it had medicinal value, so it was kind of like a medicine Jesus was putting on and using that. Some people point out that this is kind of a depiction of going back to Genesis when God created man from the dust of the earth. And this kind of points us back to the creation story. Others people think that, Jesus is just doing this to get under the skin of the Pharisees. Because when you actually made mud, it was like kneading. Anytime you kneaded bread or kneaded anything or mixed things together, it was work. And so He was just doing it to make the Pharisees mad. That's the explanation I like. Jesus just trying to get under their skin. Watch this. What are you going to do about that? And just doing it just to get them mad. Because He could. Because He's Jesus. He can do whatever He wants. And we just see He did that. He put it on. But perhaps really what it is that this man needed something to signify a change was about to take place in his life. He needed a symbol, just like Gideon laying out the fleece. He needed a symbol. God is going to do something. And so verse 7 shows us the importance of obedience. So the man went and washed. I had to pause every time I say that word, because here's, if you're from Southwest Virginia like me, you want to say, the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. I have to really take my time. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. There's so, what he, Jesus, here's Jesus making mud. Just picture this with me, all right? This guy is blind. He's sitting by the side of the road. Jesus makes a couple of mud packs, throws on the guy's eyes, and says, okay, go and wash, and you're going to be made better. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, yuck. I need to wash, but I'm not going to go to that pool. I'm going to do it right here. I'm going to get that junk off my eyes. Why do I have to go and do all this? I would be making excuses. What did the man do? He got up. He went. He went. He listened. He obeyed. He did what Jesus asked him to do. Get this. The clay didn't heal him. The mud that Jesus mixed up and put on, that's not what did the healing. What healed him was his obedience to what Jesus asked him to do. And so, you know, again, this is crazy. The city is crowded. The pool was a long distance away. He had to go through a crowded city streets when people were all in the city. He had to go down a huge stairwell to get to this pool. This is not an easy task. And he's walking this whole way with two big mud pies on his eyes, walking, and here's a blind guy trying to make, I mean, this is almost comical when you really think about it. But he did it. I like what Mark Batterson says. He says, he has kind of an interesting theory about this. He says, I'm not entirely sure why Jesus had this blind man go and wash, but I'm guessing that he had lived a relatively helpless life. He depended upon everybody for everything. So Jesus didn't just heal his blind eye. He restored his dignity by rebuking helplessness. Scripture is explicit when it comes to the sequence of this miracle. It says he came back seeing. If he hadn't taken this step of faith and gone to the pool, I don't think the miracle would have happened. So what? The man washed in the pool just as Jesus said, and then he could see. It required an act of blind obedience. Jesus says it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. As a model for our life today. If Jesus says it, we believe it, we do it. Simple as that. And then what happens? As we do that, our faith will grow. Our faith grows as we experience Jesus. And as we learn to listen and obey time after time after time, we come to know Jesus better. We come to experience Him. We start understanding His will for our life. We start seeing how God is working and how God is moving. We start seeing that God has not given up on us, but He is active in our life today. The blind man, he was probably a kind of a fixture in the community. Everybody knew him. Everybody saw him. Everybody probably ignored him and walked right by day after day. And so when he was healed, it caused quite the stir. Everybody's saying, wait a minute. You're the same guy, or are you, or maybe not, or how can you see now? You couldn't see before. And so everybody's asking him, and what we start seeing is we start seeing a progression in this man's faith as he is questioned about what happened. As he has time to reflect on it and think about it, we start seeing that he starts understanding who Jesus really is. Verse 12, after he was healed, the people are asking him, who did it? He said, Jesus. Verse 12, where is this man? They asked him. He said, I don't know. I don't know where Jesus is. And so they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which he had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And so now what we see is the Pharisees, they're starting to argue about Jesus. Who is this? Why did he do this? And how can he be from God if he doesn't even keep the Sabbath? And verse 16 talks about how they're divided and this man's not from God. And, And they're saying, how can a sinner perform? They're just in an uproar about what Jesus did. Not that he healed the man, but that he did it on a Sabbath, and he did it by working, by making mud. So they turn, verse 17, again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. So they're saying, okay, what do you think about Jesus? And it was at this point the man had to move from, okay, I was blind and now I see. Jesus was a healer. And he has to start saying, who is Jesus? At this point, he says, I think he's a prophet. And so, you know, at first he wasn't sure. Now we see him progress to prophet. And now the Pharisees, they didn't like that answer. So what do? They say, let's go find the guy's parents. Let's go talk to them. And so they get his parents, verse 18. They still didn't believe he had been born blind. And they asked the man's parents, is this your son? Is this the one you said was blind? How is it that he can see? Verse 20, we know that, yeah, this is our son. We can vouch for him. This is him. And we know that he was blind. But now he can see, and we don't know how he can see, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Just ask him. He's old enough to tell you. The parents, these are like, I think the parents were politicians because they never answered the question. How can he see? Go ask him. I don't know. You know, and they were afraid. They didn't want to get themselves in trouble. So they just, okay, just don't ask us. Ask him. Why are you even asking us? And so what do? The Pharisees ask him. A second time they summon the man who had been blind. Verse 24, give glory. Notice how the Pharisees phrase this. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner. Just give glory to God, but don't tell a lie here. Tell us the truth. And it's funny how we just said the will of God is the glory of God, and the Pharisees are trying to turn, and give glory to God by denying Jesus. I love verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. And really, you can kind of read into that. I don't care. I don't know. I don't care. I don't know who he was. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's reality. The reality is he is not the same as he once was. And so they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And verse 20, this guy's a smart aleck, and I love it. I just love the fact that he is, he's kind of got an attitude with the Pharisees. He's like, wait a minute, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, do you want to be his disciples too? Won't you come with me? We'll follow him together if you're so interested in this. So now he's moved from, he's a healer to he's a prophet. And he's like, you want to be his disciples too? I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. And I love this fact. And, you know, the man, he's ready to defend Jesus. He's ready. He's just smarting off to the Pharisees. They're fed up. Verse 28, you know, they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know even where Jesus comes from. Verse 30. Again, this guy's got such an attitude. So if you're looking for a role model, if you've got an attitude, this is your guy, okay? Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man had some common sense. He said, Jesus healed me. I was blind, now I see. If he was evil, this wouldn't have happened. Okay? Surely you can see that and understand that. And of course, verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They threw him out. They didn't know what to do with him. When he had experienced Jesus, the Pharisees couldn't understand. And we talked about this. If you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you will offend some Pharisees along the way. You're going to make some people mad, and it's going to be the deeply religious people that you make mad when you actually do what Jesus has called you to do. And so this man moves from Jesus as healer to prophet, to disciple, and finally we see here coming up, he follows him as Lord. The last point I want to make this morning is simply this. Spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. And I say that, hear me out here, I don't mean to minimize physical disability or suffering, but I'm telling you, what is more important in life is, do we know Jesus? Spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. Verse 35, Jesus found the guy. As we kind of go through the end of the chapter here, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's what he asked the blind man who was healed. The blind man says, okay, who is he? Tell me. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Genuine faith in Jesus always leads us to worship. It leads us to the place where we can only thank God for who He is and what He has done in our life. It leads us to worship Him. And this is kind of the climax of the whole story, is that the man has moved from being blind and helpless to now he can see. And now not only Jesus is a prophet, not only is he Jesus' disciple, now he calls Jesus his Lord. And the Pharisees, they were doing everything they can to get Jesus in trouble. And this man just looks at Jesus and says, I was once blind, now I can see. We have a lot of problems in our world, right? I mean, you turn on the news, we've got disease, hunger, sickness, disability, illiteracy, all sorts of poverty. You got all sorts of issues in this world. But the biggest issue in the entire world is that people need Jesus. And so the absolute worst condition for people to live in is spiritual brokenness, to live their life apart from Jesus. Now, if we feed someone, if we help someone, if we serve someone, but we don't tell them about Jesus, have we really helped them? Just think about that for a minute. If you do that and you don't tell them about Jesus, what's at stake? It's their eternity. And that's why it's so important. Jesus told the woman at the well, you're thirsty, but if you drink from the water I give you, you will never thirst again. There's something more important than this physical world we live in. Yes, you may be going through something tough right now, and we care about you, and we will walk along beside you. We will help you. We will show you the love of Christ, but you need Jesus. That's what this world needs to hear. Because we can't fix the problems in our world, but Jesus can. I'm telling you, do you think the politicians can fix the problems in our world? How are they doing so far? What this world needs is Christians who will rise up with compassion, with conviction. We need truth with grace. We need the gospel shared in love. The worst problem we have in this world today is that people don't know Jesus. That's why we exist as a church. You know, if we believe that the biggest problem was just people are hungry, we need to feed them, we would be a humanitarian organization. We wouldn't be the church. What the world needs is Jesus. And yes, we meet their physical needs so we can share Jesus with them. But it ultimately comes down to, are we courageous enough to share Jesus? Because that's what the world needs. I just want to wrap up this morning, but just by saying, we need Jesus. And really, to me, the whole point of this story points us back to, do we really believe Him? When this man was healed, he had a choice to make. Do you believe that Jesus is really the Son of Man? Do you believe that Jesus is who He says He is? The man not only believed, the man worshipped. And I hope that's our response today. When we see Jesus at work, that we respond in worship. We respond by saying, I believe. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You see, we're all faced with choices, and we've got, do we believe? In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer was faced with a choice. The earthquake came, the chains fell off, he rushed in, thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul and Silas were there, and this is what he asked them. He said, what must I do to be saved? He understood he needed Jesus. And what did they tell him? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Not only you and your it's your whole house. It's everybody within the sound of my voice. Anybody can respond. And I'm telling you this morning, anybody within the sound of my voice can respond and put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. We're faced with this choice. When we hear about Jesus, do we believe? When we experience Him, do we believe? And will we follow Him? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to close with prayer. Do you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you with a choice. Will we respond obediently? Lord, when we put our faith, our trust in you, your word is so clear that you will hear us and you will save us. The blind man that was healed, yes, his sight was restored, but more importantly, his spiritual eyesight was restored. He was able to see Jesus for who he truly is, the Savior, the Messiah, God's Son, God in the flesh. And that's the choice that we are all faced with here today. Who is Jesus to us? Your word tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, He is our Master, then we will be saved. And so this morning, I pray that everybody that's here, everybody that's heard this message, would be able to say without a doubt that they truly believe in Jesus Christ, that they confess Him as their Lord and their Savior. For the people in this room who are believers and who have put their faith in Christ many years ago, but who may be struggling, help them to realize that this world needs Jesus. And this church needs people who are courageous enough to take that message out into the world. To go and to make disciples and to teach them how to obey Jesus. To baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And to realize that we do all of that because Jesus is at work inside of us, empowering us to help us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this, I thank you for this time we have this morning where we can open your word together. And I just pray we would all have spiritual eyesight to see the world around us, to see the lostness, the brokenness, the hurting, and to realize that more than anything, people need Jesus. Use us to help reach them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, you have your communication cards. You can let us know about questions, prayer requests, next steps you want to take. I'm going to be in the back. If you want to meet, you want to pray. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you want help or you want somebody to pray with you, come talk to me this morning before you leave. We're going to close, though, as the man did. When he experienced Jesus, he worshiped. And we're going to worship together. Will you stand with me?
Father God, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, God, for America, God, that we can live free, that we can come and worship as we wish. Help us, God, to never forget those that laid down their life for us, God. Help us as we go through this week, Lord, to share your love, to share the gospel with those around us, Lord. Help those that are spiritually blind to see you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.